Our second reading today comes from Luke's Gospel, the 24th chapter. It is the story of Easter morning as Luke recounts it. Let us listen. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices that they had prepared. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they went in, they did not find the body. While they were perplexed about this, suddenly two men in dazzling clothes stood beside them. The women were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be handed over to the hands of sinners and be crucified and on the third day rise again." Then they remembered his words. And returning from the tomb, they told all this to the 11 and all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them who told this to the disciples. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter got up and ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in. He saw the linen cloths by themselves. Then he went home, amazed at what had happened. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Amen. Well, the women told the 11 and the others what happened as much as they had any idea what had happened. All the Gospels name the response as somewhat mixed. The followers were amazed, they were afraid, they were confused, they thought it an idle tale. But they did not believe, not right away. This was the way the first Easter started, not with singing "Jesus Christ is risen today," not with tower brass and choirs processing. The first Easter began with amazement and uncertainty. That's not a judgment. Perhaps it was not time to believe, not yet. First, according to the holy messengers, first they must remember. The angel said, "Remember what he told you in Galilee." Resurrection is a moment without antecedent. So it's reasonable to ask, what are we to remember on Easter morning that makes sense of Easter? It's not like you can say, you know, resurrection kind of reminds me of this other experience I once had. You can't do that. So why does resurrection depend on memory work? This has been my experience. See if it makes sense to you. Sometimes a word is spoken, and in the moment appears meaningless. It lies dormant in our memory, powerless as if speaking no truth, until a later time when something happens and that prior word springs to life as the sense maker of this new day. Makes me think of my grandmother, who was always offering advice, occasionally solicited, occasionally understood. She loved to talk about how far apples fell from trees and what two wrongs didn't make. She insisted that honey was the appropriate bait for flies, which I suppose is helpful if you're running low on flies. One of her favorites was, "Tom, there's very little educational value in the second kick of a mule," which is hard to argue with, right? But we didn't have mules. I'm not sure I'd even seen a mule. So the point wasn't immediately obvious to me. When she wasn't offering advice, she was listening. Now, this will stun you, but I talked a lot. She listened to me talk about mean teachers, and she listened to me talk about confusing girlfriends. She listened to my impatience to grow up and my fear of no longer being a kid. And then she would say to me, "I wish I could feel that pain instead of you." But this is how she said it. She said, "If I could, I would give you my heart for the hurting times." Now, it was a nice thing to say, but it was my pain, it was my discomfort. But this is true. Sometimes a word can be spoken that in the moment seems meaningless. It lies dormant in memory as if speaking no truth. Until a later time, something happens, and that prior word springs to life as the sense maker of a new day. Maybe this is why the angel says the first work of Easter is to remember. Okay, I just need you to know, I know it's not Easter. I know last Sunday was Easter. Last Sunday, the tower brass inspired us and the choir sang the Hallelujah chorus as if they were angels themselves. It was last Sunday we sat rib cage to rib cage and there were white lilies all up in the chancel. This Sunday is what's called the second Sunday of Easter, or in more pedestrian terms, sometimes referred to as Low Sunday. In other words, you know you don't have to get here early. There's going to be room. But that's why I wanted us to hear this story again, because here's the truth. There's a part of Easter that I couldn't tell you last week. It wouldn't have made sense last week. Here's why. Easter is the church's most public day. Folks who very seldom go to church, attend church on Easter. You know all the jokes about the CEO Christians, the Christmas and Easter only Christians. I when I was in seminary, I did an internship with a pastor, and on Easter Sunday, he stood up. He said, "We want to welcome everyone who is here today. And for some of you, I want you to know our Christmas Eve services will be at 7 and 11. We look forward to seeing you again." Seemed a little passive aggressive to me. It did. But Easter is our day for everyone. I love that about Easter. It's our most public day. But we shouldn't miss that that is a sharp contrast to the first Easter. The first Easter was not a public day. Jesus didn't appear to Caiaphas. He didn't walk into the temple and offer to lead Bible study. He didn't go to see Pilate. Think about that. If Pilate's assistants had said, "Sir, one of the gentlemen that you crucified on Friday is here," and would like a few words. No, that didn't happen. The first Easter was about these women. Jesus only appeared to those who had followed him. He appeared to those who could remember what he told them in Galilee. So why is that? Because I think they're the only ones who would completely understand what really happens this day. Galilee is where life was defined by ministry. Galilee is where he told them, "I will be handed over and will be crucified. On the third day, I will rise." But not only that. In Galilee, he told them stories of seeds and weeds and surprisingly good Samaritans that revealed to them what God's promised day looks like. In Galilee, forgiveness was always his first choice. In Galilee, he taught them to turn the other cheek, to go the second mile. In Galilee, he ate with anyone, and he could feed everyone. He called us to live as peacemakers and to walk in a spirit of humility. He proclaimed that there is a promised day, that God has a promised day and that that future is to shape every present moment. And the angel said, you need to remember that. If you want to understand Easter, you need to remember all of that. If I understand the text, the holy messenger is saying that memory is the sense maker for Easter. So, of course, Jesus didn't go to Pilate. He wouldn't understand it because Pilate wasn't in Galilee. If Jesus had appeared to Pilate, he would have known that God has the power to raise the dead. Pilate would have been amazed at the display of God's power in this moment, and he would have been right about that. But he also would have been incomplete. Because resurrection is not God's ultimate work of power. It is God's ultimate work of love. And to understand resurrection more as love than as power, we have to remember what we've been told. We have to remember who it is that is raised. The doctor looked at us and said, it's a girl. And that little one, she slapped the air like they do, and I cried, Carol cried. And then the doctor said, Cindy, how about come get this baby? Cindy was the nurse who had been with us during labor and delivery, so it made sense that he would call on Cindy. So it took me a minute to realize that our daughter wasn't breathing. They say that children do that sometimes when they're first born, but I'd never been in the room when it happened, and this was my first 60 seconds as a dad. And my little daughter was turning blue as a Carolina sky. Within seconds, it seemed a battalion of nurses and aides had come into our room, and they were feverishly working with this little one. I could hear Cindy say, come on now, breathe. You can do it, little one. Just breathe. And I prayed, God, make her breathe. I haven't even said her name yet. Make her breathe. Give her my breath. Make her breathe. And she did. And Sarah did. And she was fine. But I have never been the same. And the only way I can describe to you what happened to me in that moment is that I knew there would never come a day when I wouldn't, if I could, I would give that little one my heart for the hurting times. Sometimes there's a prior word that for the longest time seemed meaningless, unable to describe truth. But then something new happens, and that prior word is breathed to life and becomes the sense maker of this new moment. The messengers said, if you're going to understand all that God has done in this moment, you must remember what you have been told. You must remember all that he said and did, because you need to know not just resurrection, but who it is that is raised. Because he is the one who will come to you. So when the risen one comes to us, we know we are not alone. He will meet us in the hospital room when the doctor says there's nothing more we can do, and we will remember. He promised, in life and in death, you belong to me. When we have been hurt or attacked, and we find a way to push away the anger and hatred, we know we're not alone because we remember that he said, forgive them, for they know not what they do. When we find ourselves surrounded by people who have given up on a crumbling world, we know he is with us because we remember he said, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness cannot overcome it. We remember when friends and neighbors embrace falsehoods and supposed news providers promote fiction. We endeavor to be a people of integrity and honesty because he is the one who said, the truth shall make you free. And when the preacher says, hear the good news of the gospel, you are forgiven. We know it is the truth because he promised to forgive 70 times 7. When our feet are at the edge of the grave and our heart is spilling out with grief, we weep, but we do not fear. For he promised, I will prepare a place for you, and I will come again and take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. There were probably some who came last Sunday, and I hope they left amazed to think of the power of God to raise Jesus from the dead, the power of God to raise us from the dead. I hope they left wondering just how it is that God might be able to do that. But you're here this week because you've been here before. And so you remember everything he told us. You remember all that he has proclaimed. And because you remember, you know that Easter is not just God's ultimate work of power. It is God's undying work of love, a love that will call you by name and will never let you go. Pray with me. Gracious God, we believe. Help our unbelief. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.